all today. We're carrying on with, I'm gonna move over here. Very simply, I make mistakes. But today we're looking at the second idea here. So we have a little chart. But I welcome you here this morning as I turn this bad boy on. It's been sort of I want to just start with a little bit of the buffer. It's been a really interesting week, 2 weeks sort of walking through this. Pastor Trevor, and he's normally over here. Why aren't you in your assigned seat, huh? Oh, you're throwing me off. I'm over here, you're over there, you're everywhere. So it's good. You know, I was just working through how do I love people, and you know, I think sometimes often we complicate loving other people, whether it's you know, I'm having a bad day and, you know, people should be loving on me, or I don't really like that person, but I'm going to love them anyways because I have to. And, you know, one of the things that Pastor Trevor reminded me about was you don't love people always because you have to. You love people because you get to. And that's one of the privileges that sometimes it's hard to remember as a young pastor. I got to remember, I haven't been doing this for that long. So sometimes it's hard for me to remember like that grace and that simple love that, you know, other people have been practicing for a long time. So Pastor Trevor walked us through, at the beginning of last week, we have a very simple, it's not going to go for me. Miss Lisa's going to do it. On the first slide there, we have a statement that Pastor Trevor has pulled from the book by author's last name Geiger. I forget the first name here. But, you know, this is, as a church, this is what we sort of want to be remembering. These are sort of life statements. These are marks of what we want to be known as. We want to shine for Jesus Christ by these three simple things: loving God, loving people, making disciples in our community and around the world. And that's, you know, that's a great mission statement. It's simple, it's easy, and it sort of really just sort of takes away from all of this, well, what about this and what about that? We sort of bring our focus right in so we can sort of do a hard line right on those ideas. And on the next slide, there's a quote from the book that's, oh good, this is going to be tiny. We are not determined righteous or good by the deeds that we accomplish. This is out of order. Don't worry about it. What does the next one say? That's why I don't, the whole point is not there. Fantastic. All right, so if we took a marker and we took the, it's okay, we don't need PowerPoint because you know what, we're preaching from the gospel, right? Technology, whatever, we don't need it. We got the Bible this morning. So if you can look at this, we got love God, and this is where Pastor Trevor started us last week. We got to have a relationship with God. We've got to be able to put ourselves aside and allow him to fill those spaces that we've had for ourselves. Understand, have that love of God deep within us so that we can have that love flow out. And so that brings it, we draw an arrow to the next one, to loving people. This morning we want to try and talk about if we have a relationship with God and his love has filled our hearts, then we ought to, like our scripture this morning says, love others as Jesus has loved us. So that's sort of the flow that we're going to be working through. Yeah, right there, you see? There's our cute little arrows. So we're moving from love God to loving people. And I don't know if the mission statement is before that, but it was a great quote. If we have it in there, it's right out of the book. Go to the next one there. Okay, so we won't worry about that one. Anyways, we're loving God, we're loving people, and we're loving the world. So this morning, as we look at loving people, I want to acknowledge first that Christ has loved us. And I know I try to pray that often, but you know, oftentimes we forget we've got to love others because Christ showed a huge amount of mercy and love on us first. And if we are true reflections of who Christ is, we ought to be sharing that love with other people. And in the Christian faith, we are defined or we are declared righteous by the transformation that comes when a life becomes truly surrendered to Christ. And so this is what I'm trying to say here. We're not determined righteous or good by the deeds that we accomplish, the things that we do. We're declared righteous when we surrender our selfish will, or as Paul calls it in our scripture, our flesh. And when we put those things and those desires aside, and our new drive is to think about what's best for others and how we glorify God in the way that we love others. So no longer is it about sort of what we're doing, but it's about who we're doing those things for. Does that kind of make sense? We look at it this way. I don't rub my wife's feet and her back so that she'll make me my favorite dessert. You know, I rub the feet and the back so that, you know, she's feeling less relaxed and she's less of a bear to be around. No, see, I had to put in a wife joke because she's not here and she won't listen to it. No, but I rub the feet and I rub the shoulders because I get to serve my wife in that way. If some of you don't know, she's pregnant, so the foot rub and the back rub means a lot. But I don't do those things because I have to do it. I do it because that's how I love my wife. And Jesus, you ought to love your wife like you love the church. Right? So you're going to do those things that you don't always like doing. It's who we're doing them for. So we got to understand that this is a bit of a process. Last week, we looked at moving through these arrows. We looked at we need to have a love for God and allow our love for God to grow and develop. But we can only grow that love and develop that love with His help. This isn't something we can do on our own. It's got to be an intentional step that we either looking at Scripture and reading about how God interacts with His people. We're praying and talk to God. Hey, I'm trying to work on this love with you, God. How do I open my eyes? Do a work in my heart so that I can grow in my love for you. There's intentional steps there. And that love grows through those interactions with Him, learning how He interacts with the world, in Scripture, in prayer, in personal encounters. And one thing I've sort of been pushing some people to do a little bit more is like daily journeying or journaling. You know, I have a little prayer journal in the side of the bedside table, and I can put those things at the end of the day. A Bible school professor told me he calls it his whittle-if. Write it down or lose it forever. So I have this little prayer journal, you know, that I go through, and, you know, it might be something like super awe-inspiring, or it might just be something that's on my head and on my heart, and I can just write it down in this book, and as I look back through the dates, I can see from, you know, 2008 when I sort of started at Ambrose till now, all the little things that, you know, that God has answered, or all the big things that God has answered, and we have some of those things. My love for God and knowing that He has the whole world in His hands, I know this to be true because I got a little book in my bedside table that shows me. You know, He's got the itty-bitty babies. I don't have to worry about it too much because, you know, God's got my wife and baby in hand. So I know this love. And it comes from submitting and surrendering and serving and our knowledge and our understanding of love. So today, as I move forward to this, in reflecting on some of these scriptures and letting them settle into my own heart, I found it interesting to read this scripture. John 13:34 is where we're going to be, and I'm not going to go very much past it and very much ahead of it. It's going to be that one scripture that we're looking at. And I sort of remembered as I was reading this, I'm thinking the first time I heard a statement similar to this, Jesus was teaching love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and that was the first command that when the, you know, Pharisees are asking Him, you know, what's the greatest thing? And He says, you got to love God and love, yeah, you got it, no worries, it's freaking me out too. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And so that was an important thing. And then later Jesus teaches something a little bit different. But we look at this, Jesus had previously taught that we should love each other how we want to be treated. You know, those kinds of things, you know, that golden rule. And most of us, I think, can agree that we generally love ourselves somewhat selfishly, and that comes from our broken nature. You understand that. That comes from our innate desire to do what's best for me, myself, and I. And this love that we have for ourselves shows its ugly head in many, many different ways. You know, I'm going to use self ones. Oftentimes, I think pastors or teachers, sometimes we use that like long slur of lists and random sins, and we just sort of cherry pick. Here's a couple that selfish nature, even inside of my own life, so that we can be, you know, transparent and real with each other. You can judge me instead of yourselves, okay? So we may watch the buy and swap for a good deal, you know, which is wholly satisfying to ourselves. We may not share some of the blessings that God has given us because, you know, we really like what God has given us. But, you know, then we miss out on the benefits of sharing what God has given us with others, our abundance that we have. Maybe we should just do the dishes and the kids' dishes and the spouse's dishes and everybody else's dishes because, you know, you get to. not because you have to. You know, those kinds of things. I can love my wife by doing these kinds of things. And it's selfish to literally go to the sink and just take your bowl and your spoon and leave that bowl and that spoon there. Nobody else has ever thought that, right? Nobody else has ever done that. You know, we have the deal. I cook, you clean, you cook, I clean. So I'm super excited to cook and make a mess some days because I don't have to clean it up. You know, but those days when you can cook and clean and do those things, that love sort of, so she says, oh, you know, maybe he does really love me. And that selfishness sort of starts to diminish, and that's being, in small ways, Christ-like. And some of you may recognize these kinds of things. How about this one? Someone has had a bad day around you, and instead of ignoring them or avoiding them, asking them the question, how are you really doing? You know, how are you really doing? How is your heart? Let me know how you're really doing. You know, sometimes when we ask people how they're doing because you know that they've had a really bad day and you know that stuff sucks in their life and you're avoiding asking them how they're really doing because you know there's going to be an avalanche of stuff just coming out and then you're responsible to sort of, you know, put the arm around them and pat them on the shoulder and, you know, always have a Kleenex ready to wipe the eyes of their nose. And sometimes we just, because we get uncomfortable, we don't want to step into those places. But this morning we're looking at, you got to love people, how Jesus did love people. And I think that Jesus would be the kind of guy that would put his arm around somebody, give them the Kleenex and love them, even if he didn't want to. You know, maybe you can think about one of those people in your lives. But I know for me, this is where, before we really jump into the points that I have, this was the biggest learning curve for me this week, is this idea. I'm looking at, Jesus first said, treat others how you want to be treated. We get that idea, okay? And this is where I think we complicate things. When Matt is blue and I am down and something is bothering me, I don't want any of you to ask me about it. I don't want to be bugged when I'm feeling blue or sad or whatever. I don't want you to ask me how I am. I don't want you to touch my shoulders and, you know, bring me a cookie with milk and sort of go, you know, is something bothering you? Like Mom always did, you know, and I try to get away and she comes and does that. You know, and for me, I'm going, if I love other people the way I want to be loved, when I see someone who's blue and feeling lonely or doesn't want to be, I go, sure, I wouldn't want to be loved in this moment, so I have an excuse to sort of leave that person alone. You know, and that's not what God was saying. It's not what Jesus was trying to say, but me in my brokenness and me in my, you know, just being human, that's how we twist this treat others how you want to be treated. You know, we've mixed that up. Rather than going over to that person and putting your arm around them, asking them how they're doing, I want to naturally avoid them because that's how I would want to be treated. But then Jesus says here, you know, love people how I loved people. And then I go, oh, this is the new command. So honestly, sincerely, I don't know, that might feel like the tiniest little revelation to everybody, and you think, oh, you know, he's a pastor. You should understand this. But that was this last week, as I was studying and reading through some of these things, that was what really sort of like blew my mind or was mind-boggling, right? But when we sort of look at some of that other idea, so I showed you the bad one. Slow down, relax a little. I told you about I don't want to be loved when I'm feeling blue. But when my tires blew up when I was going camping, you know, often I think, oh, I should just like slow down and be like, are you all right? You know, do you have everything you need? But, you know, in that situation, I stop because I've experienced being on the side of the road, having the flat tires, having a pregnant wife standing there waving my hunting hat, you know, my orange, so that, you know, people aren't running me over. And somebody, you know, one person stopped and they were like, are you okay? You know, here's a cold bottle of water. And I was like, you know what? That makes sense. That person gets it, you know, and whether they did it because they're treating me how they want to be treated or whether they're treating me, you know, how Jesus would have treated people, both of those things need to be, you know, those things are both good. This old commandment, new commandment, they're both good. But I think Jesus gave us the new one because he said, you know, he knew that in our brokenness, we sort of mix up the first one. Does that sort of make sense? That's why I tried to show you with those two examples why this becomes a new commandment. And it's interesting how this plays itself out, because when we love others the way we want to be loved, we miss some of the opportunities to connect or to interact or to influence the world in the better. And even more encouraging yet is when we care for people the way that Jesus cared for people, we can see greater change and positive influence in the world, because this love that Jesus gave us is coming from a selfless place rather than a selfish place. That's sort of where we're going here. So what Jesus is giving us is a new command that we love one another as he has loved us. And for the Jewish people, this also meant something different. And, you know, as you read and you sort of try and make sense of this, God had loved the Jewish people, or the Israelites, and he had done so many amazing things for their ancestors, all the way back to the beginning of time. And some of these Jewish people are seeing his how Jesus loved people, and some of the things that he was doing for people, and what God had done for them, that the average Jewish person may have felt indebted to God. You know, imagine your great-grandmother and great-grandfather escape a country and go to another country to get away from a vicious ruler, you know, who's killing people and destroying your homes and not giving you religious freedoms, and you get away and you start a new life, and God provided that. I mean, that was what happened with Israel, but we can understand that because in the last 100-some-odd years, we've had world wars where people have, you know, escaped different countries to different countries, and they've been given asylum, and it's still happening in our world today, and God is creating ways for people to come to safety or to be delivered from oppression, and we need to not think about this is that we're indebted. Oh, we have to. You know, God has saved me from my sin. He saved me from eternal damnation. He saved me from my wicked, wicked self, and I'm indebted. I have to serve God. No, I get to serve God. So we need to be very careful to not slide into that attitude that sort of goes, oh, I have to do this. No, Jesus is saying, I loved you right now, and I loved your ancestors back then, but I love you today. I love you now. Jesus lays down his life for each one, personally and individually, and his matchless love can't be ignored. The things that Jesus did for people, the things that Jesus is still doing for people, and the things that he wants to do for people in the future, it can't be ignored. He is the perfect example of selfless love. So as we move in here, John 13:34, read it one more time, and then we're going to look at some of these ideas. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must, not you should, not you can, not you have to, but or you get to, you must love one another. And this command that Jesus gives us actually releases us sort of from this commandment to love others the way that we love ourselves. You know, it sort of releases us from thinking about Matt. It releases Matt from thinking about that, okay, someone's feeling blue and I'm going to leave them alone. No, I'm released from that, treat him as I want to be treated, and I have this new commandment, treat that person how Jesus would have treated them. That's what he's releasing us from. And it's sort of interesting to me how if I didn't talk to that person when they're feeling blue and upset and tired or whatever, I don't want to talk to them, all the opportunities I miss, all the opportunities to encourage or to walk with or to learn something, be able to pray with someone, all those opportunities we miss, Christ never missed out on those opportunities. He always took them. And it sounds really simple, but I don't want us to miss that. And that's sort of why it's almost so simple. It's almost so simple that you can miss it. You know, and I can say it over and over again, but we ought to learn it. And if I am just learning it this last week, and it's just something that's like exploding my heart and teaching me something new, there's got to be at least one other person here this morning that, you know, as this settles in a little bit, you say, oh, that makes sense. So, if we're supposed to love people how Christ loved people, Matt should define that for you. I should define what Christ's love is like, what it looks like, so that you have some kind of idea. So the first point that I have is that Jesus' love is great and self-sacrificing. The quote that comes with this idea to illustrate is that, to know a fountain, one must look at the stream. To know the love of Christ, look at the gifts that it gives, the sacrifice that it's made, and the miracles that it's done. The gifts of his love make us heirs to his family. The exploits of his love, the miracles that he performed through love, even just the miracle of being able to love someone the way that Christ loved someone. You know, to have a personal relationship with Jesus, to have him living in your heart, and to be able to love someone from a selfless place rather than a selfish place is actually a miracle in and of itself. Because that's God living in you, working through you. That's the first part of the process. I know the love of God in my heart. Now I can share it with people. It's everyday miracles when we walk across the room and talk to Blue Matt because he wants to be ignored. That's a miracle to share God's love there. And oftentimes we sort of go, I haven't seen a miracle. We see them all of the time, right? His great love is self-sacrifice. This is the next one, miraculous. The sacrifice of his love is infinite. He died once for all forever, you know? Once for all forever. He died one time on a cross, resurrected, and we know that his sacrifice covers everyone. Jesus loved, here's the other one, Jesus loved his disciples more than he loved himself. You know, he seems to be the last one to eat. He seems to be the last one to be cared for. You know, he does seem to tell them what to do, but when we read some of those accounts, you know, he loves people who deny him. He loves the people who, you know, didn't believe in him. You know, like, it's kind of an interesting, if somebody's, you know, said to you, I just don't believe that you can do that. You know, my first thought in my head would be, well, I'm going to show you. But, you know, Jesus sort of goes, you have little faith, but watch this, you know, and fish and you're seeing again. All these kinds of things that Jesus is doing, and it's like, no, I love you even though you don't believe that I am, you know, omnipotent here. Jesus' love was great and self-sacrificing. The second idea that we have here is that Christ's love was purely unselfish. Jesus loved most the people who were poor and unworthy. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here. But he loved and continues to love people who have and show great weakness, people who have errors and have committed errors. Jesus loves us in our backsliding. Christ's love is strongest when we least deserve it, right? Christ's love was strongest for his disciples when they least deserved it, you know? At the end of ourselves, there we find the love of Jesus. And to me, it was sort of like, oh my goodness, how much weakness do I show? Or how much weakness do I try to hide from God because he can't see that I'm weak? You know, how many errors or things that I do wrong, you know, do I try to hide and not talk to God about because surely he won't love me if I, you know, can't stop saying bad words in baseball when I strike out. You know, and some of those things, they seem way too simple to be preaching, but really, that's, you know, that's where Jesus is going, man, you could say, oh, pickles, why do you have to pick a bad word? You know, all these kinds of things. Jesus' love is strongest when we least deserve it. A third idea here is that Jesus' love was practical. Jesus didn't just love people because he was Jesus or because it was his profession or his occupation, like he's like the practical lover guy, you know? It's not just a statement, this was a reality. Christ's love was perfect, you know? And the thing about Christ's love being perfect is that it wasn't perfect until it was in action, right? I mean, he could be in heaven sitting with his Father and love us very much, but how has he shown us his love? God was interacting with the world. You know, Jesus is sort of hanging out there in heaven, and we're thinking, well, he has perfect love, but when he comes to earth and he shows the example of his love, we see that it's perfect. We see him, you know, at the end lay down his life, but over and over, he puts himself on the line. In all the interactions that he has with people, he's very raw, he's very real, he's very honest. He doesn't back off when a sinner, oh, dirty sinner, is brought before him. Oh, what should you do with this person? He says, you should tell that person to go and sin no more. You're forgiven and go and live a different life. And he touches the diseased people. And he, you know, he hangs out with the people who he shouldn't be hanging out with to show them in his actions his perfect love, right? He walked with people. He talked with people. He used his hands with people. He walked around doing good, serving people, washing feet. His mouth was engaging people. He spoke words. He taught truth. He spread good message. You know, he even cried for people at funerals when people died. You know, we see his perfect love does all of these things. It interacts, it serves, it shows emotion, it teaches truth, it takes time to get to know people. You know, Jesus' love is not just something that, you know, we can dream about achieving, that we could, oh, just to be like Jesus, someday I'll be there. And it's like, you can be like Jesus today. It's very simple to be like Jesus. You know, love people unconditionally. Not how you want to be treated. Love them unconditionally. Be willing to be selfless and real and raw and invite people into your, it's hard to do, invite people into your personal space. And so I know that those things are sort of heavy and it can be a lot to digest. But like I said, these were sort of hard pills for me to swallow, and if I was going to come here and stand here and be honest with you and tell you, you know, what these things have been doing in my life, you know, I just want you to know, when you pray through some of these ideas and some of these things, allow these next few ideas to sort of soak into your heart and mind and take them with you. But I realized this. I realized that I was very stuck. I've been trying to love people how I want to be loved, and I'm trying to treat people how I want to be treated, and I was sort of halfway tricked into believing that this was the greatest commandment from God. You know, not to say that loving people, you know, the way that you want to be loved is a bad thing. I've said this over and over, but today we're seeing in Scripture that Jesus has given us a new command, that we got to love people the way that Jesus loved people, and when I see self-sacrificing, all I can think about is playing hockey as a, you know, 16 and 17 and laying my life down, laying my body down on the ice to block a slap shot so that the goalie doesn't have to. You know, that's what I think is the most self-sacrificial thing that I've ever done, you know? It's like, why can't I think of a better illustration? I'm sitting there for, you know, and you got your Jesus music playing, and you've got a Bible open and a commentary, and you've read what other guys have said about this, and I'm like, self-sacrificing. Well, I absorbed a couple of pucks in my day, you know. Cool. You know, Jesus' love was self-sacrificing. It's purely unselfish. And can any of you really honestly say that you don't know what it's like to be selfish? You know, I'm about to have a child join my family, and I hear that you realize again how selfish we really are once you put a child into the mix. I remember getting married and thinking, man, like, I'm so selfish. I just want to do these things for me. Why do I have to take care of her? You know, and people go, oh, get ready, little man, because, you know, you'll learn how much more selfish you really are. And I'm glad that you can laugh at those kinds of things, because as someone who's going to be a new parent, I'm excited to learn these things and to be broken even more and to understand that I don't have all the answers and to be able to lean on this. Okay, I know I'm rooted in my love with God, so I gotta love this little poop maker with the, you know, even when it's screaming and I want to sleep, you know, and I get ready for those things and love this child like God loves this child. You know, I can think of 100 times that I didn't love someone who obviously needed to be loved, you know, and I could only this week think of a few times that I saw a need and I acted on it. So I can't or don't even want to share some of those things that I've done right, because then you sort of are only serving to inflate my own head, like, oh, this is the good things that Matt have done, like, let's give him a round of applause, you know, and I don't quite want to do that, you know, because that doesn't sound too honest, right? But those are the times, you know, that I should have loved someone. And if it bugs me that much now, then the next time I see those opportunities, I'm going to take them. So my encouragement here is, you know, as you reflect, as you sort of move through the rest of your day, think about a few of those times when you saw someone or you saw a need and you backed away a little bit. You know, you knew you could have done more and you didn't. And let that bother you. You know, let that irritate you. let that righteous indignation settle deep in your soul, and may it keep you awake at night, is my prayer for everyone today. May some of those failures and errors that we've made affect us to the point where we can say to God, I'm giving you my errors. I'm giving you all that I've done wrong. I'm giving it to you, and I need that forgiveness. Fill my life with that love so I can truly love people. Because we wouldn't like it if people backed away from loving us, okay? And so here's where we keep going. We need to strive to be defined by the qualities of Christ. So I sort of outlined a few things here. Christ's love is self-sacrificing, unselfish, and is totally practical. And we want to be defined by those qualities. And so when we begin to see those changes, we get some affirmation. See, little blue Maddie, now he needs the Kleenex. We get some of these confirmations that we're always looking for, when we become defined by the qualities of Christ. We get to know that we really are a disciple of Jesus because we see that love that he has instilled in us into action. And some of us call this assurance of our salvation. I mean, how many of us have ever wondered if we're really saved? Like, have I accepted Jesus, and am I going to heaven if I get smacked by a car on the way home today? Like, is that where my soul is going to end? And we make jokes, and every time they say, put your hand up if you want to receive Jesus, I'm doing it every time to make sure that it sticks, so that I'm truly saved, so I know it in my heart. How do we know that we're saved? How do I know these things? How do we judge these things, if I can use those words? What are the evidences of those kinds of things? And the truth is that only God can judge a person's heart correctly. We often, as I'm going to say pastors, but humans as well, we sometimes judge people's hearts too quickly. And oftentimes, because we are not perfect people, we are not judging people correctly. We're not capable of doing this. But we can take sort of that pH level, that litmus test, and we can see in a person's life a few of these things that we look at. What are some of these evidences? Have they repented, like Pastor Trevor talked about last week? Have they turned away from sin? But not just have they turned away from sin, but are they going the other direction? So when we try to illustrate that, we're living our life doing what we want to do, the selfish thing, and then we sort of hit that wall. Jesus, we have a relationship, and he sort of says, you got to turn the other way, and we've got to start marching that way. There's action, right? If we just get to this point where we meet the Lord Jesus, and then we just sort of still keep, is he watching? And we just keep nudging away from him, this is not what he's asking us for. He's asking us to meet him and to turn away from that stuff and live a life for him, right? That was really something that I picked up heavy last week from Pastor Trevor, because that's how we know we've accepted that love from God, that we're turning away and living from how we want to and living how he wants us to. Oftentimes we see a lot of these evidences as being taught from Galatians 5, and some of the upcoming series we're going to be going through Galatians, so I don't need to spoil some of that for you, but we know we're saved, we know we're a disciple when we're defined by the first fruit that we see is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. If you can see all of these things in somebody's life and they seem to be flowing out of them, then naturally we can sort of assume that they have an idea of what it looks like to love other people and not always be loving themselves. And when this fruit shows up in our lives, it's because it has been planted and fertilized and watered and been given time to grow. Fruit doesn't just pop off the branches when a tree gets planted. Some of us grow, 500-pound pumpkins. We know how much, fertilizing and watering and time it takes to grow something that big. Flowers, I tried to do a flower garden. I got lots of weeds and not a lot of flowers, right? Flowers don't just magically blossom. And in the same way from this, picture that Paul is giving us, this spiritual fruit doesn't just pop out of us. It doesn't just, magically you're a Christian and pew, you're full of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. I can tell you, like many of you can tell me, I might be running a little low on the patience side of things in a couple of weeks. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, but you know, the gentleness will be there. You know, the unconditional love will be there, but it might be like, go to sleep, you know, like the patience thing gets there, right? We start to think about some of these things. And I know that this is just a word picture, but Jesus was defined by these things. He tells a parable, we're not going to go into it, but he tells a parable about planting seeds in good soil. We need to be fed as Christians. We feed ourselves with scripture, you know, and some of these messages, holy songs, all these things that we read. And we need to be able to withstand the weather like a plant has to. Those are described in scripture as trials, as tribulation, as temptation. We need to grow. We need to show an aptitude for the word and some of the sort of theology that we get through reading the scripture. We need to show those fruits. We need to bear that fruit so that we can be defined by not just people that love God, but people who love other people. So here is the litmus test, or the evidences that can tell us to others. Here are the evidences to others. How am I trying to say this to you? It's hard to read that for some of you. By these things, we can know that we are his disciples. By this love that we share with other people, people will know that we are disciples. Here they are. You can listen carefully. If we are Christ followers, we should know that we have put the old life to death and have started a new life in Christ. Loving others is sort of like our earthly test. How we love others defines how much we have grasped or let or allowed the love of Jesus to grasp our own hearts and our own minds. Does that make sense? Like, if you don't love other people, it's kind of obvious that you're selfish. You know, it's like when you pull out my favorite was those So Delicious candies in school. They came in a little bag and they're little soda pop things, and you crack them open and your friend says, oh, can I have one? And you have eight in your hand and you give him one. You know, because I have seven and you have one. That's how we roll, you know. But if I was a good Christian, I'd say, okay, here's your three or four. Here's your 10% of what I have, you know, and more, because, you know, I love you like Jesus loved you, you know. But those kinds of things, when we see sort of that selflessness, we can sort of see that, oh, this person is different because it's natural for me to want to keep all of my So Delicious and to share, hey, that's different, right? And same in our world. People can see how much this love has actually grasped our hearts. If we understand the love of Jesus, then we would be changed by it, and we would know its power, and we would want to share that power, and we would want to tell other people about it. We have one of those in our youth group, and she's awesome. You know, we can know that we are disciples of Jesus when we're no longer just loving people as we want to be loved, but we're loving people how Jesus loved people. You know, and the best part is that the more that we practice, the more natural this becomes. Right, the we're looking at fruit. The more you try to grow different things over different seasons, you'll learn when it needs to get planted, when it needs to get watered, when it needs to get picked, when it needs to get plucked. But you can't learn those things unless you're doing them. Second idea here is that by this love that Jesus gives us, others can know that we are his disciples. Soldiers of different armies are known by the colors and the camouflage patterns that they wear. Our favorite hockey or football team is known by their logos. You know, prestigious schools have their logos, and for the Harry Potter fans, you know, they get separated into their different houses, and you know who you belong to and where you go by these colors, by these outward marks, right? You know that I'm not a Riders fan because I don't wear green things. I'm not defined by this. I'm defined by another team we're not going to mention right now, because that's not what we're doing. But when we're good, you know, hearty, solid, planted Christians, we are not defined by our patterns on our clothes or the patterns on our cars. We're defined by the patterns that are Christ-like. We're defined by these fruits, and that's how we want to be marked. That's how we want to be known. Right? That makes sense? So in sort of coming to some of the close here, are you a person that is marked by your love for one another? That one wrecked me this week. If I asked you guys, you know, one-on-one or two-on-one, and I asked you, when you look at my life, am I marked as someone who loves other people? I think yeah, most days, you know. But that's a hard question to sit and ponder. When I share with you at the beginning, I get snarky about not wanting to clean my wife's cereal bowl. You know, some days that's the biggest struggle, and it's like, oh man, I got to go up there and, you know, share one of these things. How do I love other people, right? Here's another few ideas really quickly, because that roast beef is obviously sending me through the roof here. Another few ideas, okay? Jesus' love was selfless. Oftentimes, we interact with people, but subconsciously, we're thinking about, you know, how our actions are going to reflect about ourselves. If I love this person, will I be seen by others as a good person? Right? We sort of subconscious, we're not thinking, oh, this person needs a hand, I'm going to love them, and I'm fully engaged here. We sort of think, you know, maybe someone will see me go over here, and I'm wiping their nose, and they're like, oh, that guy's got it right, I should be like that. And it's like, well, I want them to see that, and they want them to be like Christ. You know, because we have this sinful nature that sort of has those things in our mind. How about this? It's the season of decluttering, right? Imagine if you couldn't decipher what was clutter or the areas in your world that needed to be decluttered. Our houses, our homes, our offices, they would be piled full of stuff that we were holding on to but don't need anymore, and we ought to get rid of it. It isn't helpful or useful to us. It's the same idea with selfishness, the identity where what are we holding on to for ourselves? What are we building up for ourselves? You know, we ought to declutter some of those things, let them out, and we make more room for the love of God to fill those spaces. I don't need all of my, you know, childhood toys that I collected for 25 years in a box in the basement. I can hang them up or get rid of some of them. I don't need to hang on to these things. Get rid of them. Same, then I have more room for things that actually matter. That's what I'm trying to say with that selfish, selfless. Sacrificially, this is gonna maybe sound silly to some of you, but it makes sense to me. When Jesus was talking about all these sacrifice with the Jewish people, and they understood animal sacrifice, they understood bringing their best to God and laying it down and taking its life and leaving that sacrifice. I wanted to hunt for like my whole life. I got gun. Took me 5 years. Had lots of opportunities to harvest an animal, and I couldn't do it. First time I harvested an animal, I cried. I was just like, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm going. And I said this, like, it sounds crazy. Some of you will understand, but I had this thought that was like, this animal has laid down its life for you so that you can live. And I was like, oh man. There's a lot more to this. Like, now there's sort of a, you know, thank you, animal, for laying down your life. Now I'm going to completely respect you by using everything here, you know. And it was just one of these moments. Like, it laid down its life so that I could feed my family. It's laid down its life so that I can have something. It gave so that I can flourish. And then it's just like, come to church on a Sunday morning and you look at the, you know, the cross, and it's like, Jesus gave so that we could live, you know. And I think sometimes we miss that sacrificial. Love is sacrificing, and it's not just laying down your body to block a rubber puck playing hockey. It's laying down your life so that other people can flourish. Does that make sense? That's the kind of sacrifice I'm looking for. I don't know if that's, you know, means give everything you have up and go and be a missionary. No, but it means being willing to give those things up that we're holding on to. Being willing to give those things up so that other people can benefit. The last one is understandingly. And often we look at situations and we say that we understand. We understand what people are going through. We understand where they've been, you know, all these kinds of things. But I think often we don't understand. Yeah, we don't have a honking clue. And I think that Jesus showed us something very practically. In order to get to know those people, you've got to rub shoulders with them. You got to get in the dirty areas with them. He was in there with prostitutes, unbelievers, the drunks or addicted, the homeless, the mentally and physically disabled, the least of these in the Bible days, and that was who Jesus wanted to be with all the time. And when I look at that list, I think, I don't want to get caught hanging around a prostitute. What would people say about me? What would people think about me? What would people assume about me? You know, hanging out with mentally or physically disabled, what do we talk about? How do I love them? What do I do? I'm out of my element. And Jesus is like, oh, you got to get in there and you got to get comfortable. Sacrifice that precious time that you save for X, Y, and Z and give it to hang out with these other people. Forgivingly, the last idea here, forgivingly. Have you ever had to offer forgiveness to someone that you really didn't want to? Someone who really didn't deserve it? I've had bikes stolen, computers stolen, externals beat up, mocked, taken advantage of, purposefully ridiculed, and I've had just a small bit of a hard time offering forgiveness. This is to illustrate the idea of understanding. I've never had to forgive someone who has committed an assault against somebody I know, a homicide of any degree, a fatal drunk driving accident, vicious attacks that people make about each other. I haven't had to personally forgive someone like that, but I know that there's enough people in here that some of you have had, even harder things to have to forgive other people for, and abuses is one of them. How do you forgive someone who purposefully abuses you? I can't say that I understand that, but I know someone who does, and that's Jesus, right? I know that he is someone who can offer forgiveness, and he's forgiven those who don't deserve it, so I've got to get rid of the stuff that I'm holding on to, understand God's love, let that fill those spaces so that I can love other people in the moment, plan to love other people at certain times, and Pastor Trevor's going to bring us home. How does that lead us into bringing other people into the community or, into relationship with others? How does allowing the love of God penetrating, our deepest parts of our hearts, and how do we let that love come out of us? How does that actually help us grow, not literally grow our church, but grow our community, bring people into, this Christian community that we have? The last idea is I got to do this very practically in May when I went to that conference in New York, and there had been a family member who, just by lack of words or lack of response, my brother left me out of a lot of things, and it really hurt. But I went to one of these seminars. I'm thinking, oh, forgiveness. I got to teach forgiveness all the time. I'm a pastor. That's kind of funny. But I thought, oh, I can go to that because I don't have anybody I got to forgive. And I'm sitting there, and this guy's just talking to him, and all I can see is my brother's face, and I'm thinking, oh man, like, go away. I'm trying to put it away, and the speaker, of course, it's not even question time, and I'm sitting there like, don't make eye contact with him because he's going to ask. He says, hey, you, what's going on? And I look back, right, like, yeah, what are you doing? And he said, no, I mean you, what's going on? I said, well, I've got to forgive someone, and it's lucky my brother actually traveled with me to New York, and it ended up being one of those nights that you stay up till, 5:30 in the morning just chatting about, oh, look at all the things we've missed out on. All the opportunities that we haven't done this X, Y, or Z together because I wanted to hold on to that clutter. All the love that I could have shared with him, and I didn't because of my own sin, and I don't want... Oh, then I'll be done. I don't want you all to miss out on loving other people because you have sin in your life or because you don't want to let go of those things, okay? See, Bridget, not only you cry up front. And it was good. Pastor Trevor really helped me through this. So thanks for letting me share this with you. We walked through it for 2 weeks. Hey, it was hard. It was heavy. This one was going to be heavy because I know that you all have aches, hurts, and pains, and you got to let them go so that you can love other people. I'm going to pray for the food as well as I get myself together here because we're not going to sing another song. We're going to go and enjoy fellowship. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you for these very